Praise the Lord. Good to see all of you that were able to get out, and greetings to all who are listening in by other means. I'm so glad that in a world as crazy as this one, we have a reason to have hope this morning. Praise the Lord. And I don't have to certainly tell you that we've had an interesting year, say the least. And I've had several times come to me that old joke where someone says, cheer up, things could be worse. So I cheered up, and sure enough, things got worse. But I know the Lord has everything under control. He knows what's coming. And the passage I've had come to me this morning is certainly one we hear a lot, and it's in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. And I'm just trusting the Lord to focus my mind, because I'll tell you, you start looking at the book of Ephesians, it goes everywhere all at once. You could spend a year and not unlock everything that's in the book of Ephesians. It's powerful. But I did, you know, one thought came to me, and I guess it would be as good a title as any, is battles are coming. It's interesting how Paul has spent so much time in this book unlocking the mysteries of God and His purposes and what He's done for us and who we are and all of those things. But the focus at the end is in the context of all this wonderful thing, the wonderful things God has done and how He wants us to live as a result of all of that. The reality is He has allowed His purposes to unfold in a world that hates Him, that is under the dominion, a world system, that is under the dominion of a sworn enemy who just absolutely opposes everything that is good and right, everything that has to do with God, who hates every single one of us, who is constantly at work, and we need to live with the reality of that. And this is not a mistake on God's part. This is simply the way it is, and this is the way God has purposed that things unfold. But Paul felt the need at this point not just to say, look at all this wonderful stuff God has done, isn't it great? But to say, hey, there are battles coming. And we need to live with the knowledge of that. We need to have a sense of how God wants us to handle that. And so I think, you know, I've gone round and round. Lord, this is too big a subject. How do I deal with it even? And I'm just trusting Him to focus on the thoughts that He wants to bring out. Because as I say, I don't know that I'll say anything really different. But maybe, you never know. If the Lord says it, if the Lord breathes some life into it, then it'll be worth everything, won't it? Because I need this. Anybody here need this? Yeah, we get weary sometimes, and we don't. This is something we prefer not to talk about. It's not exactly the most exhilarating thing. We can't just sit here and pretend things are awesome and wonderful, and we're like eagles soaring up here. We never feel anything, never struggle, because the reality is we do. And the one who wrote this knew just a little bit about what he was talking about, didn't he? Yeah, you remember how he went on his first missionary journey with Barnabas, I believe, in the first one. And they went from place to place, and over again, he would begin to preach, some people would begin to respond, but the population in each city that he went to eventually turned against him to the point where he had to flee. And in one of those places, things turned around so dramatically that they stoned Paul, thought he was dead. Think about that. Picture that for a minute. Okay, we got him. We've stoned him. He's laying there dead. What do we do with him? Okay, get him by the heels and drag him out of town and dump him, and we're done. I mean, this is something Paul went through. Anybody here been through that? I certainly haven't, or anything close. So Paul knew what he was talking about. And, of course, the wonderful picture there was that he got up went back into the town. Would you do that? Stayed overnight and then left the next day and went on to the next place. And when they had finished going through three or four places, I don't remember exactly, the plan was we're going to turn back around and go back through all of these places that opposed us so bitterly, but we're going to go there and encourage the believers. Now, Paul, one of the main messages he said was, it is necessary to go through much trouble, I'll paraphrase it, to enter into the kingdom of God. We're going to have to go through a lot of trouble to do it. Do you think they thought this was theory? Some of these believers had witnessed what we just talked about. They knew that it costs everything to be a part of the kingdom of God. But I'll tell you, if you ever see the kingdom, if you ever see and have a confrontation, a personal confrontation with the God who is behind all of this, I'll tell you, it is worth everything. It is worth everything to be born again and to be a part of this kingdom. I'll tell you, people who really serve the Lord and really get it, we can come to a place by God's grace only where we literally, if they put a bullet to your head and say, deny Jesus or we're going to shoot you, we'd say, go ahead and shoot me. Praise God. You think of the fellows in the Old Testament. They didn't know all of this glorious truth that we're talking about here, but they had such a faith that when those three Hebrew children stood, or men, young men, I guess, stood before Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, bow or burn, these people stood up to the greatest emperor on earth at that day and said, we don't know whether our God is able to deliver us from your hand. He's bigger than you are. Now, if he chooses not to deliver us, that's okay. But we know one thing, we're not going to bow. I'll tell you, God is building that kind of a faith and a commitment and a character in our lives. And that doesn't come by sitting in a seminar and just learning it with our heads. God is going to take us through the things that are necessary to form in us that kind of strength of conviction. Do you think we're going to need that? Yeah. If you've got any eyes to see and any sense in what's going on in the Spirit, you see the way this world is unfolding. And it's not, as he describes in this passage, it's not just politics. It's not just people. There is a kingdom of darkness that is literally molding the minds of people with deception and convincing them of the direction that he wants to take the humanity. And before it's over, he is going to have the human race enslaved in some fashion or other. I don't know. I'm not going to try to predict exactly what or when. I've said that many times, but I'll tell you, we know what the Scriptures tell us. We know how the end times are described. But God, in the meantime, wants his people to absolutely be aware of this. I'm just going to read this briefly, and then I'll go back and try to comment on the parts that I think the Lord wants to emphasize. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And, of course, he solicits their prayers for him and his ministry. You know, I was thinking about this passage, and I think it should be obvious that we're not meant to just lift this passage out of Scripture and just kind of micro-examine all the ins and outs and the details of that. This thing exists in a context, doesn't it? This rests upon a foundation. Wouldn't it be terrible if somebody built a roof and say, okay, there's a roof, pick it up and hold it up. Now, there's got to be something that roof rests upon. And everything that went before in this awesome letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians is the foundation upon which he finally says, this is how it is, this is what you need to be doing. You know, my mind went to this also. You know, I guess I thought back to the beginning and how much of this simply comes out of the heart and the mind of God, doesn't it? None of what we are part of today originated with us, did it? It originated in God's heart. Not only that, it originated in his heart before he ever began to create anything. And we know from the scriptures that he knew your name and mine, knew everything about us before any of this happened. That's incredible. That's incredible. And he knew everything good and bad, if there's anything good. But the simple truth is he knew all of that. And so, you know, you could look at this and you could come to a place, and some people almost do this, where it's all up to God. All we need to do is lift up all his purposes and know that it's going to happen. But you know, the reality is there's a part that we play. It's not that we depend upon, it depends upon some quality in us. Thank God for that. God's not looking for people who are strong somehow on the inside and able to do what he's saying to do. He's looking for people that are willing to let go and surrender. How many of you understand that sometimes God will put you on the deep end of the pool, as we say, and he does it to bring you to a place where you have no answers. You are in over your head, you know you are, and you know there's not a thing you can do. It's God's mercy to take us to the end of ourselves. He does that not because he's mad or angry with us. He does it because he loves us enough to show us that we don't have what it takes. I don't. Trust me, standing up here, I am conscious, more conscious every time I come here of how weak I am and how completely dependent I am on the Lord. And I guarantee he's going to keep teaching me that because I need it. I'm just like you. You know, as I come to these services, I fight battles myself. And but always there comes this thought that I'm not the only one. The people to whom you're going to be speaking are going through these same things. They need to hear my heart. They need to hear what this is about. Praise God. And so there are things that we are told to do, basically put on the full armor. You go through, put on the full armor, stand, take up this, put on that, and so forth. All these things that we are meant to do. Folks, there's a participation that we have in the outworking of God's purpose and what he seeks to do in you and in me. We cannot sit there and lie and go to sleep and say, praise God, my ticket to heaven is in my back pocket. It's all in his hands, and I'm going to wake up one day in glory, and it's going to be wonderful. God has a reason for bringing us through the way he's bringing us through. The virtues, the qualities that he seeks to build, that we are going to have and enjoy for all eternity, are formed in this. They're formed in the furnace of affliction, to use a scriptural expression. And none of this is new, is it? We just don't like to hear it. We want to find some other way. Oh, God, send in that powerful apostle. Bring me down to the altar. Let him lay his hands upon me. Take it out and put it in, whatever's needed. And then I'm good to go, and I'm going to fly like an eagle over everything. Oh, my God. You know, we can have experiences in the Lord that are genuine. But we don't pursue experiences. And we don't lean upon that. We don't lean upon feeling like everything's like it's supposed to be. I guarantee every one of us in the battles that lie ahead, we are going to be in places where we feel our weakest, where feelings are gone, because God doesn't want us to rely upon our feelings but upon what is actually true. We're going to be facing those things, every single person here. And I'll tell you, we need him, don't we? And one thing that just kind of popped out at me, how he leads into this subject, is a simple statement. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now, particularly if you cut that off after be strong, it sounds like a motivational speech, doesn't it? Come on, you guys, quit pussyfooting around. You got it in you. It's in there. You got to muster your strength and your forces. Don't you, you know, have a bad attitude. Don't you give up. Come on, it's in there. Let's, rah, rah, rah. But I'll tell you one thing I noticed about this, I had never noticed before. I just happened to look at this verse in the Greek, and we would suppose that be strong is an active verb. After all, I'm going to be something. I've got to take action here. But do you know that that word, that verb be strong, is actually passive? In other words, I'm not trying to muster something. I'm allowing something. I'm allowing God to take action. I'm allowing a source of power to flow into me. Is there not implied in that the recognition that I don't have it? I don't have what it takes? And the fact that this is also a present tense, a simple present tense, also means that this is not an event but a lifestyle. This is the way God expects us to live, to face the battles that are coming. Because, you know, Paul doesn't say, be ready if something happens, be ready when it does, because we know that they will come. There are going to be battles. Obviously, I think it should be obvious, I should say, that Paul is not saying this to make us afraid, but he does want us to be ready and to realize what we have in Christ that enables us not only to face whatever the devil is allowed to throw at us, but also to be able to stand and be victorious in the end. Thank God he's given us the victory. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it, but he has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. I need this myself this morning because every one of us get tired. We're individuals. We have our own weaknesses, our own battles. But I'll tell you, God wants us to be aware and awake. But this is a key. Another thing I noticed about this, Paul did not sort of say, muddle along, live your life, you know, keep out of trouble, go to church, just, you know, do the ordinary stuff. But when a battle comes, whoops, you better stop. Excuse me, devil, let me put my armor on. Doesn't say that, does he? This is meant to be, I mean, we're meant to walk through our lives wearing this armor. There is a readiness at all times. It's not like we're sitting there fearful, but there's an alert. He says it in one place, be alert. Pray and be alert. There's a recognition. Peter says the same thing. Be alert. Watch out. The devil is trying to have you for lunch, basically, to paraphrase. And I tell you that there's so many people the devil has for lunch because they're not alert. But God wants the awesome truths that he has laid out in chapters 1 through 5 and up to verse 10 there. All these amazing truths, he wants them to become something that is not just information in our heads, but something that we can rely upon when we need it. Because you know that the easiest thing in the world, if you talk about these truths, if you've heard them and you've had your eyes open in any measure, it's not hard to say, oh yes, praise God, that's true. But how many of you have been in situations when you needed that and it wasn't so easy to say? It wasn't so easy to rely upon. See, that's where God wants us to get. And it's not a matter of just mustering up my strength to believe and somehow lay hold of this. It's saying, oh God, I don't have what I need. But you have promised. You are my source. You are the life upon which I depend. And I am reaching up to you I'm just opening my heart to you, Lord. But I'm opening it not with a, oh God, I hope he hears me. This is an expectation that when I'm in that place of need, well, this is, like I said, this is also a lifestyle. It's especially in time of need. But this is a business where we get up in the morning and we look and we say, Lord, your plan for me this day is not just to do my thing and if something bad happens, stop and call on you and put on my armor. This is a way of life where you live in me and I have a strength that is not mine. I'll tell you, we're going to need this going forward. We need it right now. But I'll tell you, there is a darkness overtaking this world. It's not our job to take bullets and go out and beat the devil in a military sense. It's our job to be the light. It's our job to shed forth light in the midst of darkness. How many of you got a light in yourself? I mean, apart from Christ. I don't have anything. There's no virtue in me that could possibly convince anybody of anything. But I'll tell you, I have one who lives in me, who in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and there was light. This is the same one who shined in the hearts of Paul to give the light of the revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. Praise God, that's what it takes. Boy, if you haven't got it, I pray that God will just bring you down to a place where you suddenly it dawns on you what you are without Him and where the world is going, and you will cry out to Him and just hand your life over to Him. He's the only one who knows what to do with it. If God brings you to a place where you have run out of answers, you need to cry out and say, "Thank you, Lord. I thought it was my life to live. I thought I had my dreams. I had what I wanted to do. I knew what my life was about, and you've brought it to ruin." Oh, how many testimonies have I heard over the years of somebody who was brought to that place and they were about to commit suicide, and the Lord brought them to a place where they were ready to end their life, and the Lord just stepped in and said, "What about letting me have it?" I'll tell you, you put your life in the hands of someone like that who loved you enough to go to a bloody cross for you when you and I didn't deserve it. Oh, I'll tell you what, it's worth everything. That same one who went to that cross is willing to finish the job and to take your life and make it something that you could never possibly accomplish. Suppose you did gain the world. Suppose you became the most important, powerful, richest person in the world, and you had every pleasure you could ever imagine. What would it mean? Because it's appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. What does it profit, Jesus said, to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? There must be a reason this came to me, because this was not something I had really thought about. But I'll tell you, we need Him. And if He has brought you to a place where you feel your need keenly, don't let it discourage you or turn you aside. Don't let it defeat you. Realize there is a God who loves you enough to show you the truth. One of the things that we need in this armor, in fact, isn't it the first one? It's the belt of truth. Yes, we need, you could say, theological truth. We need to know the things that are true. We need to know about God and who He is and what salvation is about. But the truth that I need the most is the truth about me. Because if I don't see the truth about me, then I don't need that. I think I got what I need. But oh, I'll tell you, I need that truth every single day, that I need Him every hour, like we sing. I can't get along a day without Him. I don't want to. I don't want to run and do and then cry out when I'm in need, when I feel the need. But I'll tell you, there's a lifestyle to which God has called you and me, where we can get up in the morning and say, "Lord, I put myself in Your hands afresh. I acknowledge my need, but I am not just asking You to come and live in me. I am expecting You to come and to live in me. And I'm believing You." God wants me and wants all of us to experience the truths that He has set forth. Now, anyway, the foundation of it then is not just that I have this responsibility to put on, to do all these things. That's what I'm supposed to do. But the question is, how do I do that? How do I do it? I don't have the strength. I find myself in times of need, and I don't seem to have what it takes. I need Him. That's the key to begin it. That's why he begins the discussion about this with, in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You know, like I say, everything in this passage rests upon what has been said before. You think there's a reason? We've emphasized this many times. But do you think there's a reason for Paul's prayer in chapter 1? Let's go back and read it. "For this reason," beginning in 15, "ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. Remembering you in my prayers, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Boy, are we dependent or not? There's not a person on this planet who can take with their natural intelligence and study this book and figure out what it's about. We need a holy, omnipotent God, omniscient God, to literally shine his light in here. Praise God. Anyway, so Paul's asking that God would do this, would show them. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, not just our minds. The eyes of our heart may be enlightened. All right, what's that about? In order that we may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power. What did he say in chapter 6? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How strong is that? This is what he's been talking about in chapter 1. Incomparably. There's nothing you can compare this to. I don't care what other power there is. All the power in hell arrayed at once is not stronger than the power of God that he wants us to know about. Okay? Now, does he want us to know that so that we can say, wow, isn't that great? Look what that incomparably great power is for. His incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, put your name in there. Do you realize that God's incomparably great power is for you this morning? Just meditate on that. Okay, let's go on and see what he says. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Boy, you know, we get mired in the moment, but God's thinking, this is endless. What I'm doing will never end. And I got the power to make it happen. Praise God. You and I need the power to make it happen, don't we? Well, I haven't got it in myself, but boy, he sure does. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Do you think God's going to do all this for his son and not for us who are part of his son? We are as connected to him as the rest of your body is connected to your head. The simple thought I had was this. God is just as committed to exerting his power to accomplish his purpose in you as he was in his son. Meditate on that. He is just as committed to you and you and you as he was to bring his son out of that tomb when all hell was arrayed against that happening. And not only to bring him back to the surface of the earth, but to elevate him to a place of the highest name in all the universe other than the Father himself. And he has the commission to gather a kingdom to subdue every other power on this planet. All the powers that he's talking about there, he will subdue them, do away with them. There will be nothing left of Satan and his kingdom. Folks, God wants us to step forward into this new year with a confidence in this that is not just in our heads, but it's when we meet it in the battle. You know, I was thinking about the simple thing of battles. And I think sometimes we think about these force-on-force, there's an oppression coming against me, there may be some difficult circumstances, maybe I get sick, something external. I have a hole in my bank account and there's a big bill coming. And we think of these kinds of things, oh, that's the devil. But I'll tell you, the devil has so many strategies that he uses against every one of us, and God wants us to be awake and aware. Here's a simple one. You know, we know what anger is, right? Anybody here has never in your life been angry? We all have. And I want you to know and to be aware, and me, that every one of you is going to be facing things, maybe today, but certainly in the coming days and in the coming year, that are going to make you mad.
Amen.
They're going to provoke. Interesting what people say amen to. But seriously, every one of us is going to face things that we will see in society, that we will confront personally. There are things that provoke that response in us. Do you think maybe we need to see that as coming from the enemy and pulling upon things that are in us? Does he not know your buttons? Does he not know the things that make you and me angry? Do you think just maybe those might be some of the battles? You know, we are very quick to claim righteous indignation if we become angry about something, because after all, that's wrong. So I have a right to harbor anger. Do you think Jesus went around just, oh, I'll tell you, we've got battles to fight, folks. We need the Lord. We need Him to work down in our spirit so that we are free from those kinds of things. We need to be alert and saying, oh God, I need you to give me your peace. You know, we spoke about that, I think, before I left on this little vacation. I guess it really comes down to that comes into it, doesn't it? Doesn't he say that we put on our feet, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? How many times in our lives do we have something come against us? Maybe it's pulling on our nature. Maybe it's a temptation that we've tended not to handle very well. It's a besetting sin, what we call it. And there we are. And our lives are still so polluted with anger, unresolved resentments, unresolved issues that need forgiveness. Do you think maybe God just might want us to shed some of those burdens? But here's the simple truth of that. Boy, it's gotten quiet. Here's the simple truth about that. It's awful easy to say, well, just stop doing that. You know, just forgive and move on. Do you know there are things that happen in every one of our lives where that's impossible unless God helps us? So it really comes down not just to a question of ability. It comes down to a question of willingness. There are things that we cling to, every one of us. They're burdens that take away our peace. We're not standing on solid ground. Satan has got an enemy on the inside that's hindering us and holding us back. I'll tell you, there are things that God wants to resolve in every one of our lives. Perhaps a good scripture for today would have been, you know, forgetting what's behind and reaching forth to what's before. But that comes into this, doesn't it? How can we stand our ground if we're sitting there carrying the baggage of our lives and all the bad stuff that's ever happened and how bad I think I am and all that kind of stupid stuff? It afflicts every one of us in one area or another. Did Jesus not die for all of those things? Is there a single burden that he wants you to carry? He says, well, I'll forgive you for everything else, but you're going to have to live with that one now. You know, sometimes we live with consequences, but there's a freedom we can have in our hearts and our spirits. If we're going to be able to rise up in the morning and look to God and step into a new day, facing whatever challenges come, man, you can't drag your past into that and have much luck, have much success. We need the Lord to give us the grace to let go of everything that holds us back. 2020 is gone. And we need God's grace to leave it and every year before that in the past, whatever has happened in our lives. God wants us to cast our burden upon Him. He has got shoulders that can carry the burdens of the world all at once. There's a freedom that He wants for me, He wants for you. Do you have it today? That's part of relying upon His strength. But, oh God, I just can't let it go. It was so bad. You don't know what happened. You don't know what I've been through. Yeah, He does. You're not any different than anybody else. He longs to set you free from whatever baggage you're carrying. That's part of having peace on your feet. It gives you a place to, man, I'm good here. I can stand. You know, do you get up in the morning and things upset you or you're already upset? You think Jesus went around like that? And He wants to share that with us. Let things happen around us. They can happen, and we can ask God to help us to be the light that we ought to be. But, I mean, to take that into our being and hug it and just embrace that. You know, it begins to just color our whole personality. It begins to put us in deep bondage. And God wants us to be free. I pray that God, as we face the battles that are coming, that God will give us a place to stand in Him where we're not shackled to our past. If you're shackled to your past and you know what Jesus did, then what's the problem? What does it come down to? Are you willing to let it go? Anybody here that's really been forgiven by the Lord? Did He wait for you to deserve it? Why do you think the Scriptures tell us over and over again, forgive as God has forgiven you? Why does He tell us as brethren, we spoke about this recently, to dwell together in the bond of peace? God wants to take everything out of our hearts, regardless of whether something was evil was done. It doesn't have to plant a seed of bitterness in here. I don't know why I'm emphasizing this to the degree I am, but I know the human condition. I know when we think of powers and principalities and battle and all that, we're thinking stuff out here that's bad that's going to happen to me, some circumstance. But boy, it gets down to the issues of the heart. This is where Satan attacks. You know, he uses the word strategies in here. When he's looking, like you would be looking for a natural enemy if you were in the military. You know, we got guys here that are or have been in the military. And they're looking for a way to defeat a certain enemy. Do you think they just say, come on, let's just pile up our resources and ram them head on? Or do they look for weaknesses? Look for vulnerabilities? You know, that as Paul said, we live in a context of a world that is, we can't see, but it's real. How many of you know that it's real? We don't need to say this to be fearful of it, but we do need to be aware. There are real spiritual beings. They are real. They have names. The Lord has opened people's eyes in the past to be able to see some of this. It's real. And we need to be aware of that. But do you know that there are spirits that are studying you? Like I say, they know your buttons. And do you know the Lord sometimes allows Satan to test? I mean, this is, you know, I'm starting again on the Bible. It's in order. I mean, in the chronological order. I couldn't remember the word. The chronological Bible. And you barely get started in the first few chapters of Genesis when you jump into Job. Because it's most scholars believe that Job actually lived between the time when, you know, the nations began to be spread out after the Tower of Babel and Abraham. Sometime in that period, way off in Central Asia somewhere, a man named Job lived, and you have this recounting. But how many of you remember how that started? Satan comes before the Lord. I don't know how that happened, but it records it. Who brought Job up? God did. You think he was mad at Job? No, he said, if you considered my servant Job, there's nobody like him in the world. And of course the devil says, yeah, sure. You put a hedge about him, you made him rich, of course he's going to serve you. Give me a break. So the Lord says, all right, you can touch everything that he has. Just leave him alone. And all of a sudden, he's lost his possessions, his family, other than his wife, and she wasn't much help. But what was his response? You think about how he responded to that. The grace that this man who knew next to nothing about God, he'd heard about God. Noah could have still have been alive at this point, but the truth of what happened in the flood was still pretty fresh in people's minds. And there he was. And he said, God, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So the devil goes back before the Lord, and the Lord brings Job up again. Come on, Lord, give me a break here. I'm serving you. I'm doing the best I know how to do. What's this about? And the devil says, yeah, people give up everything, but you begin to touch them. He'll curse you. Don't worry. He says, all right, you can do what you want. Just save his life. And so he gives him boils from the head of his crown of his head to the soles of his feet. And Job went through a pretty low time. And it wasn't a matter of somebody being strong and saying, boy, I got this. This guy went through hell. Interesting thing is, he said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. Do you know the Lord was looking down and knew that Job was in a place that he wanted to bring into a better place? Do you think maybe some of the battles that God is going to set us in, give us to fight, do you think maybe he has that in mind? He wants to bring us to a stronger, better place where these things, these truths are real and we've experienced them? Yeah. And of course, that's what happened in Paul, with Job at the end. I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear. I've heard about you, but now I see. And he comes to a place of repentance and trust, and God blesses him twice as much as he ever had before. See, God wasn't trying to hurt him. God was trying to bless him. And we need to see that God is seeking to bless us. When he allows you to be tempted, when he allows you and me to experience a challenging thing that brings us even to a place where we just throw up our hands and say, oh God, I'm in a dark place. I don't know what to do. But what did David say? When I go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're with me. And many times you and I will face battles this year where we won't have any feelings to go on. We just be standing there trying to do the best we can, and we're looking to God. We're confident we're going to do the right thing. We get to be like Peter. I'd never deny you. And suddenly the Lord gives the devil permission to touch us in a way that brings out not our strengths, which we don't have, but shows our weaknesses, our needs. Does he do that to hurt us? Does anybody here believe that God does that to hurt you? Of course, we act like that, don't we? But I believe that God is going to bring us through things that will make us stronger. Think about what he did with Paul. I mean, like I say, I'm not saying anything new this morning, but somehow I think we need some fresh thoughts, some fresh thinking about this. All that Paul went through that he refers to in the beginning of 2 Corinthians when he just despaired of life. You think Paul was, happy, happy? No, Paul was, as far as Paul was concerned, it's over. I'm about to die. You think his emotions were high and he was just living in this high realm? I'll tell you, the people of God, the most godly people we run into this in the scriptures, have times when they just are at the bottom emotionally. David, certainly. Oh God, where are you? But here was Paul going through all of this. And then he comes out the other end. And he says that God did this so that I would learn to rely on him. Not only that, now I've been through something that is going to give me the power to give somebody else comfort. Oh, we have a God who's purposed to do some things in us that we desperately need. And think about the foundation of what Paul is saying here. When he talks about the fact that he pictures the beginning of chapter 2, he pictures the condition that we're in. I mean, it is one of totally being a helpless slave in a world system that hates God, and we're just part of it, and that's our destiny. And it has nothing to do with any virtue in us, but because of God's love and mercy, that's what drives him. That's the reason he reached out to you and to me. It wasn't because we deserved anything. It's because he's a God who loves to show mercy. He reached out and he did what was necessary at the cost that we see at the cross. And he did it. And he didn't just bring us up with Christ. He set us on a throne with him in a place of power and victory. And even entering into that, which required faith, where can I find faith? It's just, I look in here, it's not in there. And he looks down and he says, I know. I'm giving you my Spirit. My Spirit is going to make it possible for you to have faith. Yield. You see that sense of a passive relationship? It's passive in the sense that I have to receive something. I can't muster it up. It's passive. God, I have to allow God to possess my heart. I have to allow him to give me faith. And then in the strength of that, I step forward and I say, yes, Lord, I believe. I hand over the reins of my life. My destiny is in your hands. I am yours, come what may. I'll tell you, that's what real salvation is about. But you know, it doesn't stop there. When he describes that process, it's not by works that we've done, nothing we can boast, but he says it's unto good works which God has before ordained. He's planned them ahead of time that we should do. I'll tell you, we've got a God who's going to go to work. You come to that moment in time when you surrender and you hand your life over to him to do with as he pleases, to prepare you for something that's way beyond this. Okay, then he goes to work. But how does he work? He's going to put you and me in situations. See, Paul unlocks this whole foundation that we were talking about. It begins in the heart of God, doesn't it? It begins with a purpose. But a purpose that just sits there, it doesn't do anything. God not only had a purpose, he had a plan, which means how I'm going to carry out my purpose. And that purpose, I mean, that plan centered in the life of his son, since we had no power to participate in it. God knew about us. He planned for us. And he gave us in all of this, for those that he reveals himself to, he calls them into a kingdom and gives you a brand new identity. Folks, if you and I enter this new world, or this new year, whatever it is, if we enter this new year thinking of ourselves as basically losers, what hope do you have when the battle comes? I'm just a loser. I'm just a failure. And the devil can look at you and say, you've been here before. We know how this is going to turn out. Quit struggling. But God absolutely has made you and me his children. He has given us his Spirit. And that the gift of his Spirit is the guarantee that he's going to finish what he started. Folks, you and I are not who the devil says we are. You and I are not who we think we are because of our own weaknesses. We are who God says we are. See how that underlies all of this? Because here's what happens when we get in the battle. It's all, like I said, it's wonderful to sit here on Sunday morning and talk about this and say, yes, Lord, this is wonderful. But when you and I get in the battle, it comes down to the ability to lay hold of these truths, not just as theories that we know about or truths, the objective truth that we know. This has got to be me. I can think about how all the things that he did and how wonderful they are, but does that include me? Anybody here has ever fought that battle? I mean, you might not put it in those words, but somehow all these things don't quite mean me, and they don't quite mean now. Am I the only one that ever feels that? It's not really. I mean, yes, it's all wonderful, but look at me. Look at my weaknesses. Look at my history. Look at all these things about me. Somehow negates that. And so instead of being able to pick up the sword or pick up the shield, I guess the shield would be this way if you're right-handed. Instead of being able to pick them up, me? What? I don't have a right to do that. Who am I? I'll tell you, you are who God says you are, not who the devil says you are. I am who God says I am. God is able to do and willing to do what He says He's going to do. That hope, as Hebrews 6 tells us, is the anchor for my soul. I need an anchor. We're going to need an anchor facing whatever comes. Whether there is more turmoil in the outside or whether viruses take over our planet, I don't know. Or whether it's just the inner life that God is going to be putting you and me in situations to change us. Anybody here need changing? You know, some of you here are old enough to remember all those stupid elephant jokes. And I guess I mention this every once in a while, but the one that comes back to me, I don't even remember most of them, but the one that comes back to me is, how do you make a statue of an elephant? And of course, you take a block of granite and you cut away everything that doesn't look like an elephant, obviously. See, I told you it was stupid. They were all so ridiculous, you had to laugh. Not that they were funny, because they were ridiculous. But, you know, in a sense, that's what the Lord's doing. He has put within us, He has given us a brand new life. It is a creation of God. It is part of the new creation. That's what we are in Christ. We're a new creation. But we know we still live in the context of an old creation. So which one's in charge? Do you think if God is going to bring us, change us into the image of Christ, I won't use the word statue, but an image of Christ, do you think He's got some stuff that doesn't look like Him that needs to be cut away? Absolutely. A lot. Yeah. Don't think that we're going to escape the process, the loving process by which God is going to change us. And I tell you, the more we experience it, we look at it and the devil would just plant fear in our minds. Oh my God, I don't want to go through stuff. Just help me to slide by. I'll be good. But God is going to put us in the situations where we need to rise up and just and treat this truth as real. Not just out there, but for me right now. It has nothing to do with how I feel or how things look. I know what my God has said. I know what He has promised. And I'm going to take a stand based upon that. I know I've failed 1,000 times on this area, but devil, I am the Lord's. I have every right to claim His promises. I'm not standing here because I'm strong. I am weak. And I freely admit my weakness. I need the Lord. But when I ask Him to help me and to give me the strength that I don't have, I'm not just begging and hoping and... but really underneath thinking he's tired of me and he's not going to give me what I need. He will. If we come to Him with real faith and with real expectation. God, that's the thing that God longs, is for us to come to Him. Why would He say, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might? You think there's a reason Paul led with that thought and put that word in the passive? It's because there is a source of power that would flow into me and make me able to be what He wants me to be if I just let it. But if I'm going to run in my own strength and my own will, I'm going to block that flow. Or if I just say, I just don't think that's for me. Look at my track record. I'm so bad. I'm so weak. I'm this, I'm that. Yeah, you and everybody else. That's why it's called salvation. You're not any different than anybody else. We don't have any reason to just allow fears to control us. Let's say you could go through all of this so many ways. There's one thing that did come to me. You could obviously go through all of the particular things, the elements of the armor, but the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the Word of God. Now, there are two Greek words for word. One of them is logos and one of them is rhema. I don't know if some of you know what the difference is, but logos is more the objective word. It's the truth. If you read about George Washington and read his letters, you'd read his words and you could know what he said and what he meant and all that kind of stuff. But the rhema is the word. This is when someone is speaking. Jesus said, the words that I speak are spirit and life. There is, it's more than just words in a book, in other words. This is when God speaks to the heart. This is what I need. I remember mentioning recently how much we need to be listening, to have listening ears, because there's a God who wants to plant that rhema, that word, that spoken word in our hearts, and it imparts the life with it. It's not just the ideas. It's not just rah-rah, you can do it kind of stuff. This is the actual impartation of spirit and life that I need. And I'll tell you, when we take that up, God will take that. He will speak to our hearts. And then he'll put us in a situation where we need that. And so what we are taking up is not just proof text. It's taking up something that he has made alive to us. And we're saying, wait a minute, devil, you say what you say, but God says this. God says this. And that is the word of my testimony. That's how I defeat you. You remember Revelation 11 or 12, whatever it is. I think it's 12. But anyway, praise God. There's so much truth in this, and I feel like I've sort of muddled through it in a sense, but I'm trusting that God has said what he wants to say. There are things that you and I need if we're going to face this coming year. We need a relationship with God where we get up in the morning and we don't just blunder into our day. We say, God, I need you this day. The whole meaning of my life since I handed it over to you was to allow you to impart your life and to live in me. And that's how I need to face this day. And I think many times some of you will remember Jimmy Robbins talking about how he developed the habit of getting up in the morning and mentally putting on the armor. He literally went through piece by piece. Thank God for the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and the belt of truth, and all those elements. I'll tell you, it's a good thing to just develop a mental discipline to do that, and God can help us so that these things don't become just truth we talk about on Sunday. They become a lifestyle, a way of thinking and living and seeing our lives in the world. And I believe God wants every one of his children to know that you are not who you think you are. You might be proud, too. You might not just, have this low view of yourself. But you're not who you think you are. You're not who the world says you are. You are who I say you are. And I have planned for you from the foundation of the world, and I'm going to finish what I started. This isn't going to end this year. I hope it does. Actually, that would be great. But anyway, this isn't going to just go so far and then, okay, I can't finish it. This is a God who will finish what he started. And everything that happens, every battle that comes, that he brings you through, he has given you and me everything we need. Everything we need is here. The same mighty power that brought Jesus out of the grave is yours and mine to enable us to stand just as surely as Jesus stood up to the temptations of the devil. Do you think Jesus was just proof texting the devil when he spoke the word, or do you think that was something that was living and real that God had made real in his heart? And he spoke it. He said, this is what God says. You and I have that same power. And God is going to accomplish things in you and me so that when 2022 arrives, if it does, when that arrives, we will be different people than we are today. We will have grown. God will have set us free from things that have held on to us our whole lives. You and I will be in a place of greater strength so that we can help other people who are going through the same things we are. This isn't just about you. This is about us. And God has promised that, you think about what he said in chapter 5 about how he gave himself to, Christ gave himself to the church to do what? To present her to himself as a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish or any such thing. But that includes you as individuals and me. Can you visualize that God has got a purpose to speak his words into our hearts, to change us into his image, and actually be able to present us as finished products in glory one day? Only God can do that. But that's the hope of the gospel. And that's what he wants. everyone here to know there are battles coming. Don't be afraid. But the Lord wants us to not just wait for the battle and put on the armor, but learn how to live in the reality of these truths. And when the battles come, we are equipped to stand. And the devil has no power over against us when we stand in his strength. And I just praise him this morning for his goodness. I praise him for his faithfulness. I praise him that that same power that brought Jesus out of the grave is on our side and with us to help us. He is just as committed to you as he was to his son. And we need to live in that reality this year. Praise God.